We were made to thrive. And so I invite us this morning to enter into that place that God is asking us and inviting us to be, to become, to be people who thrive, to be people who are firmly grounded in God's word, but then live out of that place in praise and thanksgiving all the days of their lives. You might remember that throughout these summer months, we are doing summer snapshots. Just a brief picture, a brief snapshot of a moment in time that we capture that forever helps us to go back to that place and to that time, to remember maybe what we had on in that snapshot. And as we look at that picture, we know how it smelled in the room around us. We know how it felt to be in that place. We remember the people who are with us. And we're perhaps even able to taste the goodness that we experienced in that place. So this morning, I invite you to think of many snapshots in your minds that have to do with weddings, have to do with wedding celebrations. And I invite you to hear from God's word from the Gospel of John about the wedding at Cana. Will you hear now God's word? On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, revealing his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there for a few days. This, my friends, is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our strength, and our salvation. Amen. So by a show of hands, I'm curious, how many of us have recently attended a wedding? How many of us have recently attended a wedding? All right, by another show of hands, how many of us have some wedding attending plans in the near future? So we can all think of perhaps the details that are going into those celebrations. Those celebrations that require months and months and months of preparation and lots and lots and lots of cash. In fact, it's understandable that the average wedding in the United States of America costs $26,720. Now, many weddings are able to be held for far less money, but this is an average cost that us Americans are spending for one moment in time. Jesus attended a wedding. He was invited to come to this wedding, he and the disciples and his mother. Now, in Jesus's time, a wedding celebration wasn't just a one-day event. It was a week-long event, a seven-day wedding celebration hosted in the bridegroom's home or in the surrounding community around the home. The time was full of food and drink. It was full of celebration, maybe dancing, lots of speeches, lots of gift giving, lots of lavish celebration around the couple that was getting married. This marriage, the actual marriage event, happened about 3 days into the wedding celebration, to the week-long wedding celebration. So it's here that we enter the story at the wedding of Cana. Jesus and his friends, his disciples, and his mother show up for this wedding. And when they show up for the wedding, the mother quickly learns that the family has already run out of wine. And it's just the start of this celebration. And so she goes to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, you've got to do something about this. They're out of wine already." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, mama, what does this have to do with you? And what does this have to do with me?" I can imagine, perhaps you can imagine, that Jesus maybe held a hand up at mama. Maybe Jesus offered an eye roll to mama. But out, this doesn't have anything to do with us. And so then his good, loving, well-meaning mother goes to the steward, to the stewards that have gathered there to help with the festivities, and she says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And so Jesus eventually decides that there are these six large jars, that are there for the purification rites of the Jewish people so that they can wash their hands and make sure things remain clean throughout this week-long celebration. Jesus says to those stewards, "Go and fill up those jars up to the brim. Fill them up with water." And so because Jesus' mama had told them to do that, they did exactly as they were told, and they went and they filled up the jars with water so that the water came all the way up to the edge of the jar. And then Jesus says, "Take some to the chief steward and let him taste it." And so they did, again, just as Jesus' mama had told them to do, exactly what Jesus said. And so they took some to the chief steward, and he, upon tasting it, he says, "This is the best wine." And he calls out to the bridegroom and he says, "Come here. What in the world were you thinking? We give the best wine on the first day, and now we should be drinking the stuff that's just kind of left over from way back in the cellar. But here, you're serving the most extravagant wine in the midst of this wedding." You see, the chief steward didn't know what had happened. The chief steward perhaps didn't even know that they were out of wine. The chief steward just thinks the best is available. The holding of the miracle is for the disciples and for the mother of Jesus and for the stewards who were in the background. They're the ones that know really what happens. And so the wine is served and the party and the celebration goes on. Friends, we are invited in this text to see this as a sign. In fact, in our scripture from this morning, it says that this miracle, this first miracle, according into the Gospel of John, to the writer of the Gospel of John, this first miracle is so that we will have a sign of God's glory. A sign of God's glory. So those of us who are the readers of the text, we have the whole picture of what happened. We know more than the chief steward knows. We certainly know more than the bridegroom knows. And we know absolutely more than all that had gathered at the wedding celebration know. And what we know is supposed to be what helps us see this text as a sign of God's glory. What does this wedding at Cana, this miracle of water to wine, what does this teach us about Jesus? First, friends, it teaches us that Jesus cares about hospitality. You might remember that is our year-long focus here at Myers Memorial, being a people of hospitality, being a people who are generous in reaching out and recognizing the needs of others. Here, Jesus is brought on board to a need. The family has run out of wine. It would be a huge embarrassment to the bridegroom's family to not have the proper things needed for the week-long celebration. Jesus cares about that family. And Jesus knows that hospitality is of utmost importance. And so in order to make the celebration as it ought to be, Jesus responds. Jesus is the most hospitable host of any party, of any celebration, of any gathering known to any of us. And we are invited to once again remember that Jesus is committed to hospitality. The other thing that we learn about Jesus that's a sign of God's glory, it points us to an extravagant, abundant love that God offers through Jesus the Christ. Everything in this text is about abundance. If you read commentaries on this text, you read about the need for the purification jars, yes. The purification jars are there in order that people can keep themselves clean throughout this week-long celebration. But customarily, there would not have been six large purification jars there. Our writer of the text is doing everything in extreme and in abundance to point us to the sign that this is to reveal to us about God's glory. So there are six jars there for purification. It tells us that these jars hold 20 to 30 gallons of water. Now, I double-checked my math. So that's 120 to 180 gallons of water that those great big jars contain. That's a lot. That's far more than was necessary for the week of cleaning and cleanliness to happen. But the abundance is supposed to be illustrated. And so then when Jesus brings tells the stewards to go and bring the jars and fill them to the brim with water, Jesus wanted to ensure that 120 to 180 gallons of water were absolutely there. And then when the chief steward tasted it, that water had become wine in abundance. Not just the bare minimum that was needed for a celebration, but an abundant, extravagant amount. Friends, this points us to the way that God operates in Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ has an abundant and extravagant love for each and every one of us. Jesus doesn't just do it to a minimal standard. Jesus raises it to its maximum capacity to say to you, I love you more than you can imagine. I love you more than you can understand. The grace I have for you is bigger than the biggest ocean, wider than the widest ocean, bigger than the biggest mountain. The grace that I have for you is abundant, extravagant. It has no end. Water into wine in abundance points us towards this Jesus that works in our lives in extravagant and abundant ways. We find in this text a super abundance of gifts overflowing from jars out into the lives of God's people. This week here at Myers Memorial, we are hosting Vacation Bible School. We already have 60-some children pre-registered to come be part of Vacation Bible School. And as you can see, the place is already being transformed into a spot where superheroes are going to be welcomed and God's superpower is going to be experienced. It's not just this place that's decorated. If you go walk down our educational hallways, you'll notice that the decorations are extravagant and they are abundant. You see, here at Myers, we get the way God works, and we want to join in that. We could have just thrown up a couple of signs and said, "Hey, welcome, we're having Vacation Bible School." And everything that God does when we have Vacation Bible School would still have happened. The love of God found through a relationship with Jesus Christ would be experienced regardless of the decorations. But we don't do things at a minimum standard here. No, we do things at a God standard in extravagant and abundant ways to make sure that the extravagant, abundant love of God not only is felt in a person's heart, but is experienced all around them. We take on the hospitality that Jesus offers in extravagant and abundant ways. So the first sign that this points us to is the extravagant, abundant, hospitable love of God found through Jesus. And the other thing that this text shows us or teaches us about Jesus is that Jesus is all about transformation. Jesus is all about transformation. Some old jars filled to overflowing with water, turned into something new, turned into something abundant. Water into wine. In the same way, God is waiting to change our worry into hope, our fear into trust, our sadness and mourning into joy, our closed and narrow minds into open and accepting minds, our food insecurity and homelessness into lives of stability. God and Jesus is waiting to change our darkness into light and our death into resurrection. Water into wine is the transformation that God holds for each and every one of us. That power is held within our lives. The creative, imaginative change which only God through Jesus Christ can accomplish. It's Jesus who said, "I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to do a new thing." And friends, Jesus says, "I'm about to do that new thing in you." Just as Jesus changed that water into wine, Jesus is waiting to change you into something new, something transformative, something unimaginable. When I think about transformation, I think again the people at Myers. God has given us some great illustrations of transformation recently. Sally Drennan, who spent week after week after week in the hospital, waiting to get well, hoping that tomorrow would be the day the doctors said she could go home. God in Jesus Christ brought healing through her life, and she's here in worship with us today. Kevin Wilbanks. Kevin, who's waited and prayed, and Jennifer, who's waited and prayed that something might be able to help Kevin. The dialysis that he was on certainly limited the life that he could live. They waited. They waited through many hospital visits and through many hours of dialysis and many changes in their daily routine until a phone call came that a kidney had been matched up just for Kevin. And the doctors tell Jennifer that the minute that kidney got hooked into Kevin's body, the transformative, unimaginable change that took place that's going to allow him to have a long and restored life. Only God in Jesus Christ can do that kind of work. And then there's Lynn Smarr. There's Lynn Smarr, the young adult who suddenly became ill with such a high fever that she became unconscious and had to be on a ventilator. For over a week, Lynn lay in Wake Med Hospital in Raleigh on a ventilator with her family around her, not knowing whether Lynn was going to live or die. Doctors told her mother and her family that there were many moments. There were many moments that they needed to prepare themselves for, that this, in fact, could be Lynn's last sigh on this side of eternity. Friends, we received the good news this week. On Tuesday, Lynn came home. Lynn not only is off of the ventilator, she's walking and she's talking and she's ready to return to a restored life. She is here in Gastonia for a number of weeks so that Jill can take care of her before going back to Raleigh. She's doing some rehab, but God has been working the unimaginable in her life. Water into wine. Transformation. We see the sign, and it points us straight to God's glory. Straight to the workings that only our God can do. Above all else, though, this wedding celebration, it points to something else. It points to the uniting of Jesus the Christ and us, the church. The wedding is a metaphor of a relationship between Jesus and between God's people. The union of a God's people and Jesus the Christ. The bridegroom, the host of that lifelong celebration, is Jesus himself. And Jesus invites each and every one of us with open arms, all of us, into the party of a lifetime, into the celebration of a lifetime. Psalm 150 says that everything that has breath is invited to praise the Lord. You and I are invited. We are invited to praise God because we are part of the greatest wedding ceremony or marriage that ever could be found. Jesus chose you. Jesus chose me. Jesus chose all of us, to be a part of his union, his marriage, his lifetime celebration. It is extravagant, it is abundant, and it's quite a celebration. Cool and the Gang wrote that song, Celebrate Good Times. Back in the 80s, they wrote that song, and if I think of a snapshot from a wedding, I can see the moment that those first few chords are played and the dance floor is flooded and full of people that understand it's time to come together. It's up to you. What's your pleasure? Everyone around the world, come on. There's a party going on. It's a wedding celebration that Jesus the Christ is hosting. It's a celebration to last throughout the years. So bring your good times, and Jesus will take your not so good times too. Bring your laughter. We're going to celebrate this party with you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.